We stop and think about all the wonderful things that God has done for us. Anything that He asks us to do for Him is insignificant. And if we can keep that in our minds, our zeal, our determination, and our sacrifices become natural, become easy to do. When we think about God creating us from the dust, when we think that every joy and every happiness and every challenge that we've enjoyed in this life was envisioned and created for us by our God, when we think about the joy of salvation that we still possess in spite of all the times that we've fallen short, it becomes a simple matter to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so the purpose of my lesson this morning is to help us make an assessment of whether we're in a slump, whether we are at our highest level of service to God, or whether we need to give some careful thought to picking ourselves up and becoming more zealous than we are at the present moment. And so the first thing that we want to think about is, how do we know if we're really seeking first His kingdom or not? And I think that the answer is pretty simple. After considering all we do to make the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, the money we give to Him, the time we give to Him, the sacrifices, the prayers, the love and devotion, then look at the things you think are second. Your hobbies, your family, your work, your activities that you enjoy doing. Somewhere along the way, we picked up things that we really like to do in our spare time. Some people like to watch television. Some people like their hobbies. They like to do things. They put a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort into their activities. And so as we add up all of those other things, family, job, hobbies, and other activities, entertainment, and then we bring it over to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, which one is really first? Where your treasure is, your time, the money you spend, the amount of thought you put on it, the friends that you choose to be around because they share your interests. After adding all of that up, would we really say that God is first, His kingdom is first, His righteousness is first? He's asking a lot. In Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy, he goes and sells all that he has. There was no question what was first for this man. He sold everything else. He put all of his energy, all of his effort into buying that field. And of course, most of us can look back, I think, at the moment of our conversion, and we'd have to agree that that's how we felt then. But sometimes we turn right around and we go buy back what we sold. And so at that moment, the treasure in the field was first, and all that he had was second, and it made perfect sense. I'm getting more than I'm giving up. And if a Christian can keep that in his mind, if we, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the things that are seen are only temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. Build your hopes on things eternal is one of the songs that we sing. And so for this man, the treasure in the field had more value. Brethren, if we can keep this foremost in our minds, if we can keep the fact that everything else is only temporary, everything else, as Jesus said, we'll leave behind. All the treasures in heaven, all of the things that we enjoy are going to be burned up on the last day. We're going to leave them behind. They're going to have no value. And I suspect that maybe we might even regret the amount of time and effort we put into some things to the neglect of other things. So is the kingdom of God, can you honestly say the kingdom of God is your treasure? That there's nothing in your life that has more value, more interest, more importance, more of our time, more of our money, more of our energy, more of our thoughts are going toward the kingdom. That's what he wants. So, will we sell? Now, let me back up a minute here, because God does not tell us, you can't enjoy your family anymore, you can't enjoy your hobbies anymore, you can't enjoy your work anymore. That's all part of being a Christian. But the question comes into, are my hobbies glorifying God? Do I praise Him? Do I glorify Him as I do those things? Are they something that bring glory and honor to God, or are they something that lead me away from God? My work. If we serve our employer as we do the Lord, we are being a godly Christian. And the time we put into our work, as long as it's done to the glory of God, is seeking first the kingdom. Our families are very important to God. He wants us to put time and effort into our families. And if we do it the way God has asked us to do it in Ephesians chapter 5, if wives are in submission to their husbands, if husbands love their wives, if parents are training their children, if children are in submission to their parents, that's seeking first His kingdom. So it's not necessarily all we can focus on as the church. It's all we should be focusing on, should be focused on by letting go of the things we used to do. I'm going to sell all that I had regarding being a husband like my father, being a father like my father. I'm going to sell all of that, and I'm going to go to the scriptures, and we're going to look at the aimless conduct handed down from our fathers, and we're going to compare it to the scriptures and seek first the kingdom. So it's not as though the time we spend on the job, the time we spend with our families, the time we spend with activities that we enjoy, they can all be done seeking first the kingdom, as long as we keep things in their proper perspective. Now, this parable lets us know that the kingdom of heaven, including being a good husband and a good father, a good mother and a good wife, to be a good employer or a good employee, to work and serve the Lord in all the different capacities, and the Holy Spirit, He gave this a name. If we truly have sold all that we have and we're still excited about the purchase, then we've added virtue to our faith. The word virtue in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the encapsulation of never looking back with regret. It is all based on an understanding of what's important. It's not a question of sheer grit and determination. I'm going to put God's kingdom first, even if I have to just force myself and grit my teeth. No, it's a natural thing. The kingdom is first because it has more value, because God asked us to put it first, because if we put it first, we'll have eternal life, because if we put it first, we will have life more abundantly. There's nothing God asked for us that we put forth in the kingdom that won't make life more pleasant to us. And so as we focus on seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, we need to give ourselves some careful understandings of what this involved, or what this is involving. The word for virtue or moral excellence that is listed there has an interesting definition, which at first glance would say, what in the world does that have to do with virtue? But if you think about it, if I put my hobby first, if I put my family first, if I put my job first, it's because I want to be excellent in that. I enjoy it. I want to be the best I can possibly be. I want to master it. So any excellence of a person, what gives you your self-esteem? When you boil everything down, what makes you feel like you are worth something? Now, if it's being a Christian, then that's the virtue God wants us to have. But some of us have virtue in other realms. We have our self-esteem because of our job. A lot of people have their self-esteem because of their job. Book of Ecclesiastes talks about people who, that's all they do. 14 hours, 16 hours a day. They are focused on their job, doing it well and gaining the benefits, and they feel really good about themselves. Other people, as students or athletes, or as a Christian. So, if you think about it, each one of us has a different. Some of us are really good at our hobby. People come to us. What do you think about this? And we have an answer because we've put in the time. We know about it and we feel good about it and we enjoy it. And it's something we like to do with our spare time. But why'd we pick it? Well, we chose because it makes us happy, because it challenges us, because it gives us self-esteem, because it makes us feel like we are doing something that's important and enjoyable and something that, again, makes us happy. And so some people put it into sports, some people put it into education, hobbies, or work. And so where do you want to be the most excellent and why? An evaluation of that will give you a pretty good understanding of whether you're seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness first or something else. And brethren, we need to know ourselves. We talked about this a little bit last week. I can't see inside of your heart. No one can except God and you. We can pick up little hints as we find out what you like to talk about. If somebody likes to talk about something and that's all they want to talk about and it's never about the kingdom, gives us a little bit of an inkling. What we like to talk about, what we spend our money on, the friends that we choose because they share our interests, these are the things that show us what's first. Even the spouse that we chose. Did we choose that spouse to help us get to heaven, or did we choose that spouse for some other reason? Jesus wants our virtue, our excellence, our sense of self-esteem, our enjoyment, our challenges, the things that make us feel that we are important. He wants us to sell all that we have and buy the field. Because everything else, as I said, it's just temporary. When Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing these things are all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking forward to and anticipating with a hastening desire for the day of God in which the earth and the works therein will be burned up? Nevertheless, we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Jesus wants our virtue. He wants our self-esteem. He wants our excitement. He wants our interest. He wants our desire to become the best in the kingdom. What we see as kingdom as precious, we don't have to force ourselves to put it first. We want to put it first. It's worth every sacrifice. Because the kingdom has become our preeminent estimation and gives us our worth. It becomes our priority to have excellence of achievement and gain mastery. You know, Paul added virtue right away. And he puts this here as a template because he's going to tell us in the at the very end of this statement, he says, as many of us as are mature, we already have this mind. We have this mind in us. So Paul said, what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish or trash, that I may gain Christ, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Think about it like this. If you sell your life in this world and you gain eternal life in the world to come, if you sacrifice yourself in this world to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things. I will put you over many things. And then for all eternity, we can look back on those sacrifices and feel the joy of the man who sold the treasure. Or excuse me, sold all that he had to buy the treasure. That's what Paul did here. Everything that was gained to him, and we might put in parenthesis, that took him away from the kingdom. Because Paul didn't have to sell everything. His knowledge of the scriptures, his desire to be the best Christian, or actually before that, the best Jewish person knowing the law, that didn't all have to be sold. The pride and arrogance had to be sold. But the fruits of that knowledge made him the man that he was. And so when he says, I suffer the loss of all things, we have to understand, I suffer the loss of everything that kept the kingdom from being first. I suffer the loss of everything that I had to sell in order to buy the field. And I count that all to be loss for the excellence. You know, I might have a hobby that I really enjoy, and then halfway through my life, I might say to myself, you know, I don't like this much anymore. I'm going to move on to a new hobby. And all of a sudden, all the stuff I have for the old hobby, it just goes into a box and I forget about it. And now I move on to a new hobby because I like the new one more than the old one. Now, that's not hard to understand. When we set new goals, we have to give up old goals. Now, that's all Paul is saying here is I was willing. I had hobbies. I had activities. I had things that made me important. I had things that I enjoyed. But when I became a Christian, put a lot of that stuff in a box. And I put it out on the day of trash, out on the curb. And I still consider it rubbish. I don't regret. Some people, you know, they become a Christian, they throw everything away, and then 6 years later, you find them going out to the box and bringing it back in and going through it and getting out all the stuff. Paul says, I won't do that. Because I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now you see, Paul's not doing this by sheer grit and determination. It's natural. Just like you think about your hobby that you really enjoy, and you spend money on, you spend time on, you sacrifice. And somebody comes to you and says, doesn't it bother you to make all of those sacrifices? Because it's interesting how somebody who likes to run, and they run and run and run, and those of us who don't like to run, we look at them and we think, why would they put all their effort into that? Or somebody else likes, you know, we could just run the gamut. If I were to send out or have each one of you write down on a piece of paper what it is that you like to do in your spare time, and I read them off to everybody without giving any names, there's a lot of us that are going to shake our heads and think, why in the world would anybody like that? But the person knows why they like it. There's a lot of people who look at Paul and they say to themselves, why would anybody want to be like Paul? Well, if we had Paul's motivation, we would understand. Now, Paul never gave up that virtue. He just kept adding more. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. The greatest challenges in the world are found in Christianity. Fighting against our sins. Fighting against our nature. Putting forth the effort to gaining the most precious things that exist in the universe. The things in the scriptures have more value than gold and silver. To get wisdom, to get agape love, as we were talking about in our class, to get self-control and perseverance. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials. Knowing that you will gain perseverance. Why would I want perseverance? Why would I want to go through what Job did? Well, because that's what creates virtue. And that's what gives our desire to be a Christian. You know, we're looking at the possibility of persecution probably closer than we've ever seen it in our lifetime. Now, it may go back, but right now, I would say the possibilities of physical persecution, loss of possessions, loss of liberty, loss of job, I think they're possible. Why would I want to do that? Because we suffered the loss of all things. As Paul said, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on. that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That's what keeps the challenge alive. A lot of hobbies, you reach your goal, and then what? But you'll never reach the goal. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. No matter what plateau we've reached, there's always another mountain range. Higher and higher and higher. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This passage drips with virtue. This passage drips with, overflows with, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. When Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things, I just want to make sure we all understand this. He's not saying I had to give everything up, because he didn't. But he had to give everything up. These I suffered for the loss so that I might gain Christ. Some things have to be given up to gain Christ. What about the virtue of Moses? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming or viewing the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now think about Moses. If Moses had decided to stay with Pharaoh's daughter, he would have died 40 years later, along with all the rest of the Egyptian men. And everything that he worked so hard to get, everything the Egyptians thought was so important, one by one, the 10 plagues took them away, and then finally, through the Red Sea, they all perished. Moses, when he became of age, refused. He sold all that he had. He sold his rights as Pharaoh's daughter. Money, power, prestige. We're told by Stephen in Acts chapter 7 that he was mighty in word and deed. He was, like Paul, on the fast track to becoming great in Egypt, or great in Israel. And then one day, he realized that suffering affliction with the people of God was a better hobby, a better job, a better priority, a better goal, a better way of getting self-esteem and enjoyment than all the passing pleasures of sin. Because just like Jesus said with the treasure in the field, he saw the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. If you want to know what kept Moses faithful during those 40 years when all the rest of the children of Israel were heading off here and heading off there and dying in the wilderness, all except Joshua and Caleb, it's because Moses had a dynamic. He had a motivation. It wasn't sheer grit. You can't serve God based on your sheer grit. I'm going to do this. I'm going to force myself to do this, even though I don't want to. It has to be a want to. If it's not a want to, go back to the drawing board and start adding things up and looking at things and making assessments. Like I said, we have a treasure. There's so many passages in the scriptures that talk about life after death and eternal life. And how much better this life is, how much better your home life is, how much better you are on the job, how much better you are as a parent, how much more wise you become because of Scripture. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Can we do that? Do we see what's happening in America right now? The possibility that our way of life could change drastically, does that bother you? If we gave it up years ago, we just look at it, yeah, I would regret it. I would not be happy. But God's in control, and I trust God. If God thinks that America needs to fall, I'm seeking first the kingdom, so that would be something hard to sell. I mean, I'm thinking about this. What if we don't have enough food anymore? What if we can't live in our homes? What if we don't have electricity? What if we don't have gasoline and natural gas? Think of how our life is going to change. But they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, in the caves of the earth, afflicted and ill-treated. Can we do that? We can if the kingdom of God is first. We can if we're like Moses. We can if we're like the Apostle Paul or even Jesus. The virtue of the Olympics. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Every 4 years, well, actually every 2 years, we have the summer and then we have the winter, we get to look at these kids. Get to look at these 20-year-old, 30-year-old, who have spent their lives giving up everything else to become the best in the world. And when they stand there with that gold medal beaming, they're really happy. And all the sacrifices that they made, that we shake our heads and think, why would somebody want to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning every day to go out and swim all day, or run, or ride a bike, or lift weights? Because it's not our passion, it's not our virtue, we don't care about it. You know, I walk down the grocery store aisle sometimes and I look at all the magazines for the best sewing, and the best bike riding, and the best guns, and the best reloading, and the best, I mean, you can just run down the aisle and there's so many virtues. You say, why would somebody buy a magazine like that? Because that's their passion, not my passion. If there was a book in there that, well, there is a book in there. If there was a Bible in there, that's the one I'd go to. That's where our passion is. That's where our virtue is. Why? Because that's what makes us happy. Because that's what gives us satisfaction and zeal and gives us self-esteem and makes us feel like we're worth something and lets us go to sleep at night knowing that our lives are in the hands of God. What can you buy that with? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So we have a direct parallel between the Olympic Games in the days of Paul and the Christian life. We are running a race. Remember, Paul said that at the end of his life. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that can never fade away. And not to me only, but all who have loved is appearing. Now, I plug that in sometimes and I get excited again. And I reignite zeal. Zeal is easy to manufacture if you have the right motivation. I mean, let's face it, everybody has a zeal for something. Now, some of us don't have as much zeal as others. And God doesn't require that I have the same zeal as somebody else. He only requires that I have the most zeal I can manufacture. But we've watched people who give their lives for something they think is important. Patriotism. Why would anybody be patriotic? Why would anybody want to die for their country? Well, if you ask that question, you'll never know. But if you have the right internal motivations, the right internal attitudes, and they're also Christian attitudes, because God does want us to have patriotism, and He does want us to serve our country. You don't have to explain to somebody, you know, if you're going to go to war, you have to be ready to die for your country. Well, I'm not ready to die for that. Well, then you will not make a very good soldier. Everyone who competes in the games, and once again, if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Peter says, no one on service as a soldier gets entangled in the affairs of this life in order to please the one who made him a soldier. And then he goes on to say, that's what we are. We are Christian soldiers. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They watch what they eat. They watch their exercise. They watch their weight. They watch their sleep patterns. If you've got a good coach, you're focusing on everything. If you want to be the best in the world, you've got to be meticulous. And if you want to be the best Christian, you've got to be meticulous. And if we have the same attitude as the Olympic contender, nobody will have to explain to us why, how do you get so zealous? It's there. It's there because we did the things that were necessary. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable wreath. Therefore, verse 26, I run in such a way as not without aim. I have a goal. Every race I run, I have a goal. More self-control, more perseverance, more godliness, more love, sacrificing myself, growing as a Christian, developing myself, making sacrifices. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body. Paul, don't you get tired of buffeting your body? He's probably been a Christian over 20 years now. I buffet my body and make it my slave. You know, Paul didn't have to do that by forcing himself. I've got to do that. He wanted it. He sold everything he had. He wanted that field. He wanted to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And here he says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That was a concern to Paul. He wanted to make it to heaven. You know, we have to repent over every sin. Who would want to have to focus their life on all those negative things and always be telling God they're sorry? Don't you get tired of that? Shouldn't you just get to a point where you figure, God, I've told you enough times, you know how sorry I am. Why do I have to keep going through this every day? We don't think like that. Just like the Olympic contender doesn't say, you know, I've beat myself so far, I'm going to take the next 2 weeks off before the race. You say, you better not do that. Because if you do that, you won't be the best in the world. You've got to carry on right up to the end. Now, do I have to give them $500 to get them to do that? I could give them $500 to stop doing that and they'd throw the money at my feet because they are committed and convicted because they have done the internal things that need to be done to make that their priority. And so had Paul, and so had Jesus. And so, hopefully, have we. You know, God notices the gold medal valedictorians, heroes, people who are the best. If you consider my servant Job, there is none like him on the earth. He was a gold medal. Did somebody force him to have to do that? No, that was his desire. He wanted it. Why did he want it? Because he knew that that was the best way to live. I have no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. You know something? That was as hard for Job as a gold medal Olympic contender who spends 14 hours a day honing his body and his skills to win the best in the world. Well, here's Job, the best in the world. How do you know he's the best in the world? Because God says, I don't have anybody like him on the earth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Abraham, your friend forever. What would it cost you to make God your friend forever? And would you be willing to pay it? Would you want God to be your friend? Now, everybody wants God to be their friend. But how many people want to be God's friend? I'll sacrifice anything. Jesus was God's friend. Jesus did everything God ever asked of him to do. I want to be like that. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. So faithful that in Hebrews, I think it's 3 or 4, the Hebrew writer says Moses was faithful in all his house, just like Christ was faithful in all his house. He makes a direct connection between Moses and Jesus. We can do that. If we want to, we could become like Job. We could become like Abraham. We could become like Moses. We are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with patience the race set before us. Let us lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Nobody had to force him to endure the cross. He wanted to endure it. I found Jesse, David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. You know, that's not that hard to do. Well, it's actually really hard to do. But if you understand David, and you understand Jesus saying, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Putting forth the efforts to be God's friend, to have God see us as special on the earth, to have God look at us like Moses, faithful in his house, to have God looking at us like David, is that exciting to us? It's exciting to me. It's one of the main reasons that I make all the sacrifices that I make. Nobody has to pay me. Nobody has to force me. Nobody has to say, I'll get up. You better get some work done today. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard. Now that's only a few. There's more. There's a lot more in the scriptures, and you may be one of them, and I may be one of them, but only if we seek first his kingdom. And like Paul, we sell all that we have to buy the field. Now, this is our last slide. I'm just going to quickly give these things for you to think about. The 10-talent man and the 5-talent man traded and made gain because they wanted to be good and faithful servants. Nobody had to set an alarm, you better get up and get to work. They wanted to, but the other guy, he didn't. The 5 wise virgins, they had foresight. They thought ahead. They wanted to be ready when the bridegroom came, and they knew that I better have enough oil and I better have something to trim my lamps with, because when he comes, I got to have that lamp burning. The good Samaritan made some sacrifices. David before Goliath. You know, brethren, we have opportunities every day to pray, to read the scriptures, to talk to people as we have opportunity, to do good works, to continue to grow and develop, to repent of our sins. Seeking first the kingdom of God is not difficult. It just requires a meticulous interest, just like the gold medalist, just like the soldier, just like the boxer, just like anyone who wants to be the best in the world. You find a reason to be motivated. You find a reason to get excited, and then you don't even have to force yourself. It's no problem at all to work out for 12 hours a day because you want to be that Olympic contender. Where did that come from? Well, he manufactured it. At some point in his life, he just made up his mind, I want to be the best. And then slowly over time, it built. Just like the godly Christian, just like the good worker, just like the good soldier, just like the Olympic contender, it all works the same. So, you want to know how to seek first his kingdom? Look at how you seek second and figure out why do I put so much time and effort into that? Because there's no reward. It's just something I enjoy doing. And then all you have to do is find these scriptures and change your major from your hobby to Christianity. To change your goal from becoming the best in that field to becoming the best Christian. It's not hard. If you have the right motivation, it's easy. It's natural. Something you want to do. As we pick up the song of invitation this morning, I'm sure there's a lot of emotions in the congregation today. Some of us who are already doing all these things are really excited. Good shot in the arm. Good opportunity to pick ourselves up and work harder. There may be a few in the audience who are a little uncomfortable right now because maybe they've sold it all back. Maybe you don't understand the zeal and the desire to put it first. Maybe you don't comprehend, but you could. Not hard. Next week, this will be on our website. You're welcome to pull it up and just start going through it and figuring out, where's my problem? Where's the difficulty that I'm going through? Why can't I do this? Paul could do it. Moses could do it. Abraham could do it. Daniel could do it. I can do it. Paul can do it. Anybody can do it. And it's just as natural as enjoying a good meal. You just got to figure out the motivations. The song of encouragement this morning is number 322, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. Is there anyone in the audience who feels like their life is broken? Feels like they need to make some changes? You may not need to come forward. We only expect people to come forward when they've done something public. If yours is private, you can take care of it tonight at home. You can take care of it right now. Just have to repent, confess to God, and pick yourself up and start changing your motivations and your priorities. But if you do need to come forward, if you do need to be baptized into Christ this morning, then obviously and always we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.